Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, cemeteries are not locations that most children like to visit. There's something about being in the place with all those dead bodies that makes a child hesitant. Indeed, most adults would have no problem going to a cemetery in the day, but would find themselves hesitant to go to a cemetery at night. Perhaps it seems a little creepy. Well, the question before us this morning is this. Why did Jesus need to go to the cemetery? The question is not why did Jesus simply visit the cemetery, but why did he actually have to go into the grave? Why did he not only need to die, why did he need to be buried? We've already looked at the necessity for the death of Jesus as a consequence of sin, because sin brings about death, and only the death of Jesus Christ could satisfy the justice of God and free us from death. But before us this morning is, why must he be buried? Why did his body need to be placed in the tomb or in the grave? And if you have not yet, all of you here will likely at some point in your life need to go to a graveside service, where you will see one of your loved ones laid in the grave. Now, I remember back when I was quite a bit younger, the first time I visited the graveside. So when my great-grandfather died, it was in early grade school. That memory is still very vivid. It was impressed upon me. I remember traveling to the grave with my cousins. We were in the back of a station wagon. We were laughing. We were having a good time. We were early grade school. But I remember the soberness of the ceremony, the graveside, seeing the body of great-grandpa being placed in the grave and the tears that were shed. It has a way of sobering young boys. So today we ask ourselves the question, why must Jesus be buried? Why must his body be placed in the tomb or in the grave? And look at this theme, that Jesus Christ was buried to sanctify the grave and to comfort those who face death. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ was buried to sanctify the grave and to comfort those who face death. In our first point, then, we look how the burial of Jesus was a fulfillment of an unlikely sign. The death and burial of Jesus was necessary to fulfill what Jesus had said. Our text from Matthew 12 sets the stage for us like this. We have the scribes and Pharisees hounding Jesus once again. They asked for signs. Jesus, show us something. Give us some proof, convincing proof, to prove beyond all shadow of a doubt, some sign from heaven that you are who you say you are. Now, this is not an innocent request, and it is not a request made in a void. What had they already seen? Well, in the previous chapter, these Pharisees had already witnessed many signs and wonders. They had seen Jesus heal the man with a withered hand. They had seen, they had witnessed firsthand Jesus casting out a demon, healing one who was blind and mute. So it's not that there was an absence, a lack of signs. They were looking for greater signs, heavenly signs, but it was a request that was arising from a heart of rebellion. It was not an innocent request. They did not have weak faith. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They did not want another sign so that their weak faith could be strengthened. They were looking for another opportunity to condemn Jesus. Because our context in chapter 12 makes this clear. How do they respond when Jesus healed the man with a withered hand? What day of the week was it? It was the Sabbath. It was the day of rest. And because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, what did they do? They did not fall down in wonder and amazement. They grumbled and they complained, "Who is this man? How dare he heal someone? He's working on the Sabbath." How do they respond after Jesus cast out the demon? Look back at 12 verse 24. Jesus casts out a demon. Their response is not falling on their face in awe and wonder. They say this, "Oh, Jesus must be filled with the prince of demons. It's by the power of Lucifer, by the power of Satan himself, that Jesus is able to cast out demons. So their question is not arising from a heart that is weak and struggling. It is a question arising from a heart of rebellion. They want to see more signs so that they can rebuke, criticize, critique, and reject Jesus once more. So Jesus says to them in verse 39, "You wicked and perverse, adulterous generation, I'm not going to give you any sign save one. I will give you one sign, and that sign is this. It is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, children, we read earlier from Jonah, and you remember the prophet Jonah, right? Prophet Jonah, he ran away from the Lord. He was on the ship. The ship was being buffeted by the waves, this great sea. So you have these unbelievers casting lots. They figure out that Jonah is the reason why the storm has come in order to save themselves, and they listen to the words of Jonah. They take Jonah up and they cast him overboard. They throw him into the sea, and the Lord instructs this great fish to swallow Jonah. And in the heart of the belly of this fish, Jonah prays in Jonah chapter 2, "I went down to the pit. I went down to Sheol. I went down into the gates of death. And yet, Lord, you heard my prayer, and you delivered me." And the Lord instructed this great fish to literally vomit, spitting Jonah out on the dry land. So Jonah is pointed to by Jesus Christ as the one whose life is a sign that Jesus Christ will himself fulfill. The point being, since Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish under the water. Now you remember that in Jewish typology, the water is a symbol of death. That's why the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan was so significant. But Jonah is in the heart of death, in the pit of death, while he's in the belly of the whale. He was there for 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. And just as Jonah was resurrected after 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill the sign of Jonah by being resurrected after 3 days and three nights, verse 40 says. Now, this is where we have to dig in a little bit and understand how verse 40 has been interpreted. Verse 40 says that after 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, is going to be resurrected or raised from the dead. Now, most people say, most scholars, Reformed scholars, will say that Jesus likely died on Friday around 3 p.m. And since the Hebrews counted the days as full days if part of the day was included, therefore the death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday includes parts of 3 days, therefore fulfilling the sign of Jonah. That's called a synecdoche. It's a part for the whole. So since he died on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it includes 3 days, therefore the sign of Jonah was fulfilled after Jesus Christ was raised on Sunday. Now the challenge, the difficulty here, is understanding what John 19, if you want to write this down, John 19 verse 31. John 19 verse 31 says that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, which is called the day of preparation. If the Sabbath in John 19 is the normal weekly Sabbath, remember children, Sabbath was on Saturday, right? If Jesus died on the day of preparation before the normal weekly Sabbath, then it would be true the day before Saturday is Friday. So that would mean Jesus died around 3 o'clock on Friday. But the challenge is there is actually another Sabbath that could be in view. We have to remember that not only are we in the midst of a weekly cycle, we are also in the midst of the Passover cycle. In the Passover cycle, John 19 references a high Sabbath. Now, what is this high Sabbath? Well, High Sabbath could be a reference to a special Sabbath feast day celebrated on the Friday of Passover. So in the Jewish concept, there's actually two Sabbath days. You have the high feast Sabbath, which is Friday, and then the normal weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday. So if John 19 is referring to the high feast Sabbath day, which would be Friday, the day of preparation would actually move us one day earlier, meaning that Jesus died on Thursday. So Jesus died either on Thursday or on Friday afternoon. Both days are acceptable and fit in line with the biblical account. So although we may not know exactly what day specifically Jesus died, it is beyond a doubt that he died, that he rose again on the first day of the week. It's not the actual day of his death that matters, but more that we know the actual day of his resurrection. Just as we don't know the exact day that Jesus was born, I hope I'm not shattering anybody's thoughts. We don't know the exact day that Jesus was born, but we know he was born, right? We know that he did come to this earth, just as we know he did die and he actually rose again on the first day of the week. So Resurrection Day is Sunday, and that point is beyond any debate, and that's why we are here on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. So Jesus Christ points to Jonah. He says, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus, I, Jesus, will be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And like Jonah, will come out again on the third day alive. Well, now that we understand the aspect of what Jesus Christ is referring to here, in our second point, we're going to look at the point. Why is this so important? Why did Jesus have to be buried? What is the point of this sign? Why did Jesus Christ have to go to the tomb or to the grave? Well, in this particular focus on burial, we are seeing the significance of Jesus Christ's body being placed in the tomb and his burial under the soil. Our question answer 41 puts it like this. Why did Jesus need to be buried? The answer is he needed to be buried to prove that he was dead. Right, that seems very simple and very straightforward. Burial proves death. Seems self-evident. But this is to silence the critics. Remember what the Jewish critics would say at time going forward. They say, well, Jesus, either he passed out, he fainted, and then when he was taken off the cross, he was resuscitated, he came back to himself after he was no longer on the cross. But it's to prove that he actually was dead. It's impossible for a live man to be witnessed to his death. We have the women and the soldiers, the crowd, Joseph and Nicodemus, who all took and witnessed and saw firsthand the death of Jesus Christ and then his being placed in the tomb as well. So we have multiple witnesses which would testify to Jesus not only being on the cross, but a dead body taken from that cross, anointed, wrapped in linen, and then placed in the tomb. So being crucified, died, and buried proves that Jesus really did die. But it is also for us as God's people good news. It is good news that Jesus Christ not only died, but that his body was placed in the tomb. Because his physical death, his physical body being placed in the grave, and his physical body coming out of the grave is a point of incredible comfort. Because his real physical death was followed by a real physical resurrection, proving that Jesus not only has the power to lay down his life, but to take his life back again. So the burial emphasizes his power not only over death, but his power over the grave, over the physical part of bodies being placed in a tomb. And this, my friends, is good news that every one of us here is going to need. At some point in our lives, and some in our church have been face to face with this very recently, when our loved ones are being lowered into the ground, their bodies placed in a grave, dirt being placed on top of those caskets, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ was there first. That Jesus Christ in his body, with his flesh, was placed in the tomb. But it's not only comforting for us who have to bury our loved ones. It is comforting for us who we ourselves, unless the Lord returns, will also be buried. Unless Jesus Christ comes back in the next few years, our bodies will be put in the ground, will be placed in a grave. The comforting fact that Jesus Christ was in the grave before you sanctifies the grave, takes away the fear of the grave, and proves his power to resurrect bodies that were in the grave. So what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection proves that he not only has spiritual life that continues, not only will your soul be ransomed from eternal death, your body, your flesh and blood, your bones, your substance, although placed in a grave, that will not stop, that will not hinder, that will not impede Jesus from on the last day coming back and calling out your very body and the body of your loved one, wherever they might be buried, calling them up from the grave. That's the comfort that we have. Jesus Christ, dead and buried in the tomb, really dead physically, raised again, means that your loved one and you as well will not have your bodies forgotten in the grave. In fact, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, what happens with burial is the actual planting of seeds. That's one way we can look at the graveside service. We are planting seeds. Your body is a seed. It's put in the ground. It's going to stay there. It's going to rest until Jesus Christ comes back. And then that seed is going to produce something new, something glorious, a resurrected body made like Jesus Christ. So the comfort we have is not only that Jesus went to the grave. He not only went to visit the tomb when he went to visit Lazarus. He did. He went to the tomb. He went into the tomb, into the grave. And just as him in his body was buried and raised again, so you too will be raised again on that last day. So the full sign of Jonah is fulfilled in Jesus' death, burial, and then his resurrection. As Jonah became a type, a sign of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. But there's one more aspect to the ministry of Jonah that Jesus Christ points to in Matthew 12. Because after Jonah, as a type, Jonah died, was buried, resurrected, coming out alive again after 3 days, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? What did Jonah do? Where did Jonah go? Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached. How did they respond? How did the Ninevites respond to the preaching of Jonah? How did the Ninevites respond to the presence of a resurrected man who preached? How will the scribes and Pharisees respond when a resurrected man preaches? The resurrection from the grave sets the context for the preaching of the gospel. So this question brings us to the last point. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign that is going to be given, but it is not a sign that the scribes, Pharisees, leaders of Israel are going to embrace. Because Jesus is going to perform a contrast comparison from the lesser to the greater. In verse 41, Jesus says, someone greater than Jonah is here. Remember, Jonah died as a type. You know, his death, burial, and resurrection. He wasn't actually buried in a tomb for 3 days, but he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. What Jonah was a type of was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater. He actually underwent a real physical death, a real literal burial, and a real physical resurrection. So Jesus Christ says, Jonah was great, but I am greater. And what about the content of Jonah's sermon? Well, the content of Jonah's sermon was one of the shortest sermons ever preached. His sermon was this. This is what Jonah said. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Introduction, content, conclusion, right there. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That was it. That's all he said. He went through the whole city preaching this very short, very compact sermon. And how did the people respond? Remember, children, how did the Ninevites respond after they heard the resurrected Jonah preaching this sermon? They repented from the least of them to the greatest, and even including their animals. Dust, sackcloth, ashes, the king on his throne repented, crying out to God for mercy and grace because of coming destruction. They repented of their sins. They pleaded. They cried out for mercy and grace. Well, how about the scribes and Pharisees? How are they going to respond? Remember, Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah, and his sermon, Jesus preached the gospel for 3 years. Sermon on the Mount, just one short glimpse of what Jesus Christ proclaimed. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel went forth and proclaimed. They didn't believe. So Jesus Christ gives them the sign of Jonah. Jesus Christ died, buried, resurrection. Are they going to repent now? Are they going to believe? Or are they going to remain unmoved? Well, we know what happens in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, how do the leaders of Israel respond? They come up with a story of Jesus' disciples stealing his body. I mean, they heard firsthand testimony from the soldiers that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, that a dead body had been brought out of the tomb. How do they respond? Let's come up with some other story to explain this away. And that is why Jesus has such striking words of condemnation in verse 41. On the day of judgment, the Ninevites are going to condemn this generation. Because this wasn't the first time this had happened, is it? How did the leaders of Israel respond after Lazarus had been raised from the dead? They tried to kill him because Lazarus was an inconvenient proof of Jesus' power from the grave. So instead of listening to Jesus, who had just raised Lazarus from the dead, they conspired to kill Lazarus. And after Jesus Christ rises from the grave, do they repent? Do they believe? Do they respond to this perfect sign of Jonah? No, they conspire. They conceive this idea of the disciples stealing the body of Jesus. So Jesus Christ said to them, "You wicked and perverse generation, on the day of judgment, the Ninevites are going to rise up and they're going to condemn you because someone greater than Jonah is here, and a gospel proclamation greater than Jonah's short sermon has been heard by you, and you refused to repent and believe." So in the end, the Ninevites become an example of humility as they repent from their sins and turn from their wickedness at the presence of the resurrected Jonah. While the Pharisees will reject Jesus and remain condemned in their sins even after Jesus rises from the grave. So let us, brothers and sisters, not commit the sin of the scribes and Pharisees. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exclamation point, is the proof beyond the shadow of the doubt that He is who He says He is, that He is the source of hope, that His Word, the Gospel, the good news must be believed because He died and was buried and rose again. Let us rather heed the word of the one greater than Jonah as we hope in Him who died and was buried and rose again. As we now come to the Lord's table, what are we celebrating? We are celebrating the death. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died during Passover, He's the Lamb of God who, by His sacrifice, takes away the sins of the world. So as we eat and drink, let us remember and believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and now is seated at His Father's right hand in glory, from which, from His side, the Father's side, we praise and worship Him. Give thanks that He died, was buried, and rose again for our salvation. His resurrection from the grave sets the context in which we now eat and drink, remembering and believing His words and celebrating His life. As we close, we remember that the grave is a place of mixed emotions. When we go to a graveside, we have sorrow, but also joy. Joy that was gained by our loved one who is now in glory. As we heard in the introduction, we will all be standing by the graveside one day, and unless the Lord tarries, it is our bodies that will be in the grave. So let us rejoice that Jesus Christ went before us, that He was buried to sanctify the grave for us and to comfort us who face death. Praise God that someone greater than Jonah, the greater Jonah, has come and has conquered the grave. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and the words of comfort that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank You that Christ died, that He was buried, and on the third day that He rose again. We pray, O Lord, that You would continue to fill our hearts with the comfort and peace that we have of knowing that death no longer is the stronger, that the bars of the grave have been broken, and that Christ has come forth victoriously, not only spiritually, but physically being raised, glorified, and now at Your right hand. We thank You for this wonderful truth. May we embrace Jesus as greater than Jonah, the one who has secured our complete salvation. In His name we pray. Amen.